into WOW ministry are dismissed at this time. The WOW preparation is the welcoming of worship ministry, trying to assist parents in the covenant preparation of their children to be able to enjoy coming to church to meet with God, not to be taken away, but to come and to enjoy. It's a delight when you can see the young people wanting to be in church rather than wanting to be out of church. We're going to be looking at the inerrant, infallible, inspired word as given in the originals. This is the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at the verse 18 of chapter 1. In your pew Bibles, if you pull one of those out, you'll be able to see it on page 1026. But being a Bible-believing church, I always want you to see this is God's word. Let us reverently attend to it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. I pray that we might learn and see some things that we didn't know before. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your if you look with me and keep your finger in the in your Bible there, you're going to see today that that I want you to be excited about what's taking place. We're meeting a guy who is just like any other American guy. He's a good guy. When we meet this good guy named Joseph, we find that he still struggles. There's still some issues. And as we look at this text today, I think we're going to find and identify some of the same issues that he has are our issues. And especially as we draw near to the nativity, as we get into focus, I mean, hey, this is only 9 months out for him. It's going to end up being just a matter of, just over 9 days for us. Just a couple more weeks. But this is amazing when you look into the details of the matter to be able to see what the solution is. Now, we're talking about the season of Advent. The candles that are before you are all called Advent candles. And even though we do it different from some of the other denominations, which have their pink and their white and their purple candles, we actually just have those five nativity narratives, which I've already gone over with you. When I looked at the ones, the gold ones are the narratives that talk about God's plan. Without that, you don't even realize that if a baby was born in Bethlehem, it wouldn't make any difference. People wouldn't understand why he came. But the story is already laid out for us by the prophets, the golden oldies. Then when you look at the white, the narratives announcing the implementation of God's unique plan. Hey, the angels are, like I said, the alarm clock that set everything off. They allow people to know that this is what God's doing and it's happening now. And then if you look at the other two responses, the green, the narratives unveiling the fascinating responses of the unsuspecting. Hey, when you look around in Bethlehem, nobody was expecting anything great to happen in Bethlehem. I mean, the taxes were being taken place. And next week, you're going to hear about the weeping that took place in Bethlehem. You had the joy with the shepherds, but you had the weeping with the townspeople. Then on Christmas Sunday, we're going to look at the purple, the narratives unveiling the honoring responses of those who were anticipating it, who were looking for years, waiting for the advent of the Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is where I want us to be, is I want us to look to the advent of the Christ, the second part. Some people might say it's the second coming, but it doesn't matter whether it's the second coming or whether it's the second part of the first coming. It's all Christ coming to us. And I want to remind you that this is not just something that the church made up. This is something that's established in the dogma of Scripture. Jesus himself said in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's not because he's telling you about the elections. I guess you can be heart troubled a little bit about those. No, what he's saying when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," he says, "I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself." Did you hear the advent in Jesus' own words? The reason we don't have to stress, the reason we can take everything to the Lord in prayer is because he's coming again. He's going to take us out of this place. Regardless of whether you're in a red state or a blue state, whether you're in a state of confusion, it doesn't matter. Jesus is going to come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. And when Jesus ascended from heaven, and he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, you can read about it in Acts chapter 1. Do you remember how he looked like Superman just rising off the ground? He didn't have to do a big jump and put his hands up in the air. The Bible says that he just lifted up. And as he was up there at the cloud level, then all of a sudden he disappeared behind the clouds, and the people, just like you and I would have done, we would have been standing there with our eyes wide open, probably with our jaws down to the ground. When have you ever seen anybody fly like that? He ascends to heaven, and the angels, two men in shining apparel, look at the people. It's almost like the words come down to us today. Why are you just standing there? This same Jesus who was taken from you is going to come again, just the way that he's left. He's literally coming back. And that is what the Advent season is all about. Oftentimes during the year, we put so much emphasis on the arrow that says he came. That's Christmas. And we put so much emphasis on the idea that he went to the cruel cross. That's Easter and Good Friday. But I also want to put the emphasis that he is coming back again, the arrow that says he's coming from heaven to earth to receive us unto himself. That's the tidings of great joy, that we do not have to fear, not even death itself, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Last week I was looking, during the season of Advent, we've got the nativity narratives, but each one has a voice. On the front of the bulletin card, if you look at it, you can see on the right side, last week we were looking at the voice of silence from Zechariah. That was an interesting message, because that voice of silence, where he couldn't speak for the 9 months of his son's arrival. I mean, he was married to Elizabeth, and he couldn't speak after he had been in the temple for 9 months. His tongue was loosened when he said, "The boy's name is John." When he agreed with what the angel had told him to do, he had acquiesced and he said, "This is John, not Zechariah Jr." It's interesting that in that particular message, you can find that this priest had had some trouble with his religion, with his faith, and with his evangelism. His voice was not very clear on this matter. He had a voice of silence that overarched his whole theme. With his religion, he wasn't prepared to meet with God. With his faith, he only believed that God could kind of help out the natural. You know, he had trouble even believing he would have his own boy, much less believe that there would be another boy born of a virgin. And when it came to his evangelism, he didn't have much to say that was very clear until his son was born. And then he became, ironically, the first voice crying in the wilderness. Remember, John the Baptizer only started to speak when he was 30 years of age. That meant that his dad was free to speak for 30 years. What do you think Zechariah said? I think he told a lot of people that the Savior was coming. Pretty interesting to watch how it all unfolds. That was the voice of silence last week. This week is the voice of direction, the voice that gives us guidance, the voice of intervention. And when you look at this voice, it's very, very interesting to us, because it comes not from humanity, but from God's use of the angels. So the light of the white candle is an ever-present reminder that God was getting his message across to the people that needed to hear. And it's pretty interesting. Today, as we consider it, there are three things that this voice of intervention did. It messed with Joseph's plan. It messed with Joseph's perceptions. And it messed with Joseph's purpose. And that's why I said that Joseph is representative of many of us. The story is that Jesus is coming into their lives. He's coming into Mary's life, and he's coming into Joseph's life. Now, when he came into Mary's life, whoa, that was a little unusual. Let me just rephrase that. That was super unusual. I mean, nobody else can say like Mary that Jesus was inside of her. Isn't that amazing? That God would become man and actually enter the womb? It just blows you away. She was highly favored. Luke tells us all about that, but Matthew doesn't. Matthew takes us to this guy named Joseph, who was in the lineage of the kings. He had the right pedigree, but Joseph was just a guy like us. Joseph was doing his thing, and Jesus is entering into his life, and he's not sure what to do with this Jesus. He's not ready for this Jesus. I don't know if he could count the cost of what Jesus was going to do to his life. The Bible just introduces us. If you have your Bibles open, you can see. I'm just going to show you in Matthew chapter 1. You start off with Matthew, who himself was a tax collector. He was a smart guy. He was good with money. And when he was converted, Jesus called him, and he's also known as Levi. But he starts writing about Jesus by talking about the genealogy, the book of genealogy of Jesus. And he starts with Abraham. Do you know why Matthew would have started with Abraham? Because Abraham was a great place to start. He was the father of the Jewish nation. And so this is the guy that sets the Jews apart. This is when God called Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make out of you a great nation, and everybody's going to be blessed through you. Of course, he was talking about one of the children of Abraham, which is ultimately Jesus. Now, when you see that, he explains how it all comes to pass. So in verse 17, the summary, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14, and from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So Matthew is so cool with the numbers. He says 14, 14, 14. Do you see how orderly? It all makes sense. It's by design. When you read it, you have to conclude that. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't just like, well, what happened 6 days from now? No, no, you can see the order of God working it together. Or shall I quote from Paul in Galatians 4? He says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. This was the fullness of time. After the genealogies, then you get verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. I mean, he jumps right to Jesus, and he starts right at the beginning, the birth of Jesus. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. By the way, this says that life began at conception, not at delivery. Okay, so take notice of that, because even though Matthew says this is the beginning of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, he still is talking about what was taking place in the preparation of the delivery. It was pretty neat. And in verse 19, we're introduced to this man named Joseph. In verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, then he had this voice of direction. So this is the message today for all of us. I want you to be able to realize that the intervention of this voice confronted his plans. And his plans were quite simple. His plans seemed to be noble and just. I call them politically correct. If he was living in those days, he was making sure that nobody else was going to shame him. He was going to do what everybody else would have done that was a good, noble person. They would have gone and done all those virtue signaling. They would have done the things and said the right things, and they would have looked the right way, and they would have probably had the sad face, and they would have gone ahead and done all the stuff. Just like if you won one of those Emmy Awards and you're standing up with the microphone, you just give your bubbly speech. You could just see Joseph was doing it really well. And that's what his plan was. His plan was is to just do it like everybody else would do it. Fit into the world. The voice of intervention blocked him. Now, I want you to think about the way that Joseph was thinking. Joseph said, here's a woman I'm engaged to be married with. She's pretty. We've been engaged now, but she's pregnant. She's pregnant by somebody besides me. I don't like it. It's not what I signed up for. What's wrong with her? He says divorce meant that he was going to break the engagement. Because the engagement in those days, if you were in that culture, it's a little different from now. Because today the culture says, why don't you just try sex out with people? And if it works, great. If it doesn't work, then you can get a new partner. Isn't it sad how culture has changed so bad? In those days, they were still adhering to the Deuteronomy principles. The Deuteronomy principles said that if you were engaged to be married, you were not supposed to have sex before marriage. It fit exactly with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that sex is legit, but it's only legit inside the marriage covenant. Outside of that, it is wrong. It's something that's considered adulterous. And that's why the seventh commandment condemns it. But here, Deuteronomy chapter 22 said that if you're engaged or betrothed, which means that you are committed to be this person's for life. Okay, this is serious. It's even higher than an engagement. And usually this was done when parents helped to work out the marriage settings. And it was often done a little younger than it is in America. A lot of people today get married in their 20s. These people were new teenagers. They had gotten their bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah's over, and they're ready to be matched up and to be betrothed. And so they're told to keep themselves pure until marriage, to keep themselves for that one partner for lifetime. And that's the situation. And in Joseph's mind, he was a little bit frustrated that she wasn't keeping the deal. In his mind, he says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, as the text says, he thought that he was being very big about this. He was not going to publicly disgrace her in the obvious and immediate ways of making it a big public scene. Isn't that big of him? He wasn't going to destroy her life, at least publicly. So he was also telling himself as a righteous man, she has done this bad stuff. I mean, nobody gets pregnant by accident. She obviously went into this and was a part of it. And it's against God's law. And God said that it needs to be punished. And the punishment was pretty severe. You know what the punishment was in Deuteronomy? For people that didn't keep their zipper up? They didn't have another day to live. This is explained in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, of the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus wrote in the sand? They had caught a woman in one of these adulterous activities. They had actually caught her. There was no defrauding. I mean, they didn't have video cameras back then, but obviously somebody caught her in the act, and she was guilty, and they wanted Jesus to be able to pick up a stone and to cast it, and then they were going to say, see, he keeps the Old Testament. And that's when Jesus masterfully said to them, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. He didn't condone the adultery, but he showed the ugliness of their own hearts. Now, in this particular case, we're looking at Joseph, and his heart is, he's just like everybody, politically correct. He's like, well, I'm not going to be mean to her. I'm not going to do nasty stuff. In fact, I'm going to be pretty kind. I'll keep it all quiet. We'll try to make it as easy as possible. Your problem is not that you're trying to do the right thing. Your problem is that you're a coward. That's exactly what the angel says to him. The voice of this intervention comes from above. It's actually in a dream. So when you're in a dream, I don't know if you're allowed to have your own emotions. But in the dream, the angel ends up showing up. It very well could be Gabriel. He's the one that ended up seeing Zechariah and seeing Mary. He's been on the loose. He's been doing a lot of deliveries, better than the post office. You know, he's probably the one that entered this dream. The Bible doesn't name him, but he ends up having this voice of discernment, this voice of direction. And the direction says, don't do your plan. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be politically correct. If you're in this dream, it seems a little strange. And the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. And most of us think it's because he's a big angel and he's giant and that would make everybody afraid. But no, I think in the context here, it's actually that Joseph was a coward. He was afraid. He didn't want the people around him to put him down. He didn't want to be in the minority. He didn't want to be canceled. He didn't want to be socially shamed. He didn't want to take the disdain of the culture for the rest of his life. He already knew that Mary was doomed. Here's a young gal, and she's blown it. Nobody's going to be able to marry her. She's going to have to live in the shadows. She's going to have to try to make her livelihood on those people who are willing to pay for it. You could just see the fear that he had. Because it appears that he loved this girl. It appears that he was willing to go through life with her. The betrothment seems to have his support. And now he's looking at it and it's like, yuck. Now, when the angel came and said, your plans are bad, don't do your plans, he's saying, don't be a coward and do what the world would pressure you to do. I want you to do something better. And that's the first point. The first point of this message is the intervention confronted his plan. He was going to divorce her. He was going to put her away, and he was going to move on with his life. He was going to find a new model, and he was going to be happy with this new girl, and everything was going to be wonderful, peachy keen. He was going to live happily ever after. How many of you married a perfect person? Don't laugh too loud. I'm looking at the front. I don't want to look at the front row. None of us can trade in the model that we got. Because if you get another model, you're going to find another one that's got blemishes, another one that gets old, another one that burns the toast. That's what some of the Pharisees argued in being able to divorce somebody because they didn't cook the meals right. It's crazy to think about all these tensions. But here Joseph has a plan, and if it wasn't for divine intervention, if it wasn't the angelic announcement that says, boy, you don't need to be politically correct. You need to do what God has called you to do. And that's what all of us need to hear today. Stop just doing what everybody else tells you is okay, what culture tells you acceptable. I'm one that says I don't want to be a rebel, but I want to be obedient. But I don't want to be obedient to the wrong voices. And that is what so many people today are hearing, the wrong voices, and they're listening to bad counsel, and they end up doing the wrong things. Where in the world did Joseph get this idea to put her away quietly? Maybe even to put her in an asylum. To put her where nobody's going to see her again. Or even to put her out of her misery. Let's give her a cocktail. I mean, it's pitiful what this culture will do just to try to make yourself look good and to be able to make sure that everything is wonderful for you. Oh, I'm going to live in a happy life where I'm not a victim anymore. And in order for me to be a happy, victimless person, all of you have to go away. We have to put you away quietly. We have to put you down. We have to put you back in your house. We have to put a zipper on your lip. We have to make sure we censor you from anything that would make anybody else uncomfortable. Close your Bible. Because you'll make people feel bad if you tell them they're sinners. That's the first point. The second point is a little bit interesting. The intervention confronts his perception. If you look at the Bible, verse 20, but as he was thinking about his plans, behold, the angel said to him, stop it! Hey, he says, Joseph, you son of David. In other words, he nails down, he says, this is not just a generic dream. This is for you, Joseph. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be a coward to marry your wife, your betrothed. Don't give it up so easy. Don't, just because it's going to be a hard journey, don't give it up. Don't just lean on your own understanding, as I've said. And then this is the next phrase, which you got to get. This is the change of his perception. It is that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. If I was dreaming, I'd probably want to get a new pillow and try to turn over and maybe try to start a new dream. This doesn't seem right, this perceptions. He has already condemned this chick. This girl can be the prettiest thing out there, and she is, she's off limits to him because she's tarnished. She's messed up. Now, I say all that stuff because I'm trying to drive the point home is that oftentimes what we think we perceive with our eyes and with our knowledge and with our wisdom is wrong. I mean, you can be so convinced. You could have all the evidence. I mean, we could go before the Supreme Court and make the case that Mary was a bad woman. We have the evidence. We took one of those little strips and it had a plus sign on it. She's guilty, guilty, guilty. Now, I know I'm a little loud and a little boisterous, but perceptions oftentimes convince us so that we can't even proceed to even consider what God's will is. We have our own propensities to do certain things, our own reactions. We have our patterns. Some of them we learn from our parents. Some of them we learn because of our parents not to do what our parents did. But we end up leaning on our own understanding. Our perceptions deceive us. Without the eyes of faith, you don't even see what God is doing. And it was the angelic messenger that says, Joseph, Joseph, you don't get it yet. If you could just see what I see, you would know that the baby inside there is not because Mary was sinful. It is because God has chosen her. Whew. She is favored among women. Man, you got the catch. You got the cat's meow, whatever that means. You got the best girl that's ever been out here. And you're going to throw her away because of your misperceptions. And the angel was wanting him to see this without a doubt, to radically recognize God's gracious agenda. God had given the Savior to this world, and he placed the Savior inside of Mary. Joseph had to see more than what his eyes saw when he saw her pregnant. Joseph had to have the eyes of faith, not just the physical eyes. He had to see God's blessing on his bride. He had to see God's grace in providing that true gift, the one who alone could pay the price. I told you there's three main points that I see in Joseph's life. The first had to do with this voice of intervention changed his plans, and then it changed his perceptions, and thirdly, it confronted his purpose. Joseph had an interesting purpose in his life, and of course, none of us really know Joseph for his speech. Can any of you quote something that Joseph said? How many of you can sing Joseph's song? Well, I learned one. How could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? And the song that Michael Card wrote, he made up the lyrics. He looked so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he laughs, the sun just seems to disappear. I mean, he goes on and on about how it must have been for Joseph to hold that baby. But we hardly know anything about Joseph. We know that he went to church for the bar mitzvah, basically when Jesus was about 12 years of age. We know that he went. We also know that Joseph was a pretty good steward of money. And the Bible does say that everybody knew that Jesus' dad, his earthly dad, was the guy that was a carpenter. Isn't this Jesus the son of the carpenter? They never said whether he was a good carpenter or not. Most of us would realize that he wasn't a wood carver, but probably a stonemason. Because if you ever go to Nazareth, you're going to find there's not many trees. Lots of stones. Now, when you understand all of this, Joseph is not known for his words, but he had a new purpose. Behold, the old was past and the new has come. Now that the angelic messenger told him, listen to these words, Joseph, you son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In other words, stay to plan A, For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That is, the new perception is with the eyes of faith. And he says, she is going to bear a son. You shall call his name Yeshua. Now, he understood Jewish talk. He knew what it meant to call him Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. I didn't even pronounce that right. He was talking about the one that had the same name as Joshua from the Old Testament. You're going to name him the one who saves. And then he goes ahead and explains it. He says the reason why he'll take the name Jesus is that he will save his people from their sins. The whole purpose is now changed. We have the Savior. And boy, this guy, his whole life is going to change because now he's going to be the father. He's going to be the caregiver for the Savior. The one who is going to save people from their sins. Now, Joseph knew a little bit about sins because he was a sinner. He knew a little bit about how they were supposed to deal with sins because they all knew how to sacrifice. And if you realize, they even did the pigeons and all that kind of stuff, the lambs and all those things. Joseph was familiar with that because he knew the Old Testament, which said without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And inherently, if Jesus is going to forgive sins, Joseph might have even figured it out there. Wow. This was really tough for Joseph. He knew the world was going to laugh. Here he is going to tie himself to a girl that the world is going to say was unfaithful. She was a whore. And if he marries this girl, the stench is going to be upon him. And he's going to stay already in an area of Nazareth. And of course, the word was out, what good can come from Nazareth? You all heard of that saying? That was talking about his home turf. It's almost like his part of the city or his part of Israel. There's nothing good that can ever come from there. They were considered to be losers. And so when you realize Joseph is now setting himself up and he's realizing, he forgets that and he's starting to realize what God has laid out for him. Behold, all things have become new. He's not scared anymore. But there's a couple of things that he had to lose in all of this. And when I was thinking about that, is that he had to lose control. He had been doing the plan which said, I'm going to divorce her. I'm going to be set free from her. I'm not going to be mean to her. I'm not going to publicly put her on display. I'm not going to flog that woman who's not faithful. He was doing all these things. They were all his plans. Now, it's no longer about Joseph. It's about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can see how Joseph's life has just radically changed with this voice of intervention. His whole world is now different. Even though he is a great stonemason, even though he is a good provider, even though he is a good steward of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that's given to him by the wise men when they all came to visit. Even though he was quick to discern when the Spirit told him to get up and go, he did. And when he came back, he realized he didn't go back to Bethlehem. He went back to Nazareth because Herod had just died. And they wanted to find a safe place for Jesus. It's really interesting how Joseph was known from this point on as not even doing anything bad. We don't even know if he really had a big conflict with Mary when Jesus was left at the temple. It didn't even look like they had a marital spat. They were just looking for Jesus. And when Jesus said, I have to be about my Father's business, you know, Joseph seemed to say, that makes sense. Now, when you digest all of this, there was a change. And in the statement, it said, you shall name him Joseph Jr. Who got to name the kids anyway? Wasn't the dad the guy in charge? The angel came and said flat out, no, this is not your agenda. This is not even your kid. The Father above has sent the Son. You are going to use your authority as the father figure to name him Jesus. Because he's here not to build stones, but to build his church. Now, when you think through all of that stuff, it's pretty amazing. I was over fascinated with it, that Joseph's eyes were opened and it changed everything in his life. And as I wrap up this sermon for us today on this White Candle Sunday, like Joseph, we have to respond. We have come to meet with Jesus. Jesus is entering into our lives too. And many of us have our own agendas. We have our own plan. We have our retirement plan. Or if you're like my kids, you have your college plan. And maybe you have your plan for how you're going to make money and take care of your parents. I had to get that in there. When you have your plans, you need to make sure that they're His plans. The voice of intervention says His plans are better than yours. The voice of intervention tells you that your perception may be off. Oh, it's great to be able to have an income, and it's great to work hard, but it's not great to be deceived, and it's not great to advance the ugly agendas of the world. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of, including food and raiment and shelter. Your Heavenly Father knows you have these things even before you ask for them. So, the application for us is number one, accept the disdain of the world when you embrace God's plan for your life. Do you think that if you're going to say, "Here I am, I will follow you," do you think the world is going to throw a party for you? They might only throw a party when they kick you out of their inner circle. When they treat you like you're less than. You guys are fools. You believe in some dead guy rising? You think that there's actually some heaven out there? These people that live on the earth, they say, this is all there is. We're all stardust. And we only have 10 years left before the seas are going to swallow us up. That's why they got to try to fix the New Deal. They don't believe in heaven. I accept the disdain of the world when I embrace God's plan for my life. That includes sometimes not being politically correct. Secondly, I recognize God's gift. This little baby that came on the first Christmas is the great I am. When you look at a manger scene, when you see a nativity, whether it's live or whether it's just with plastic characters, you need to remember that it's pointing you to the great I am. The eternal one stepped into time. The creator stepped into his creation. There is no greater thing that could have happened. The angels couldn't contain themselves. And that's why Luke chapter 2, we talked about in Sunday school, they all shouted, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards mankind." I recognize that Jesus is the gift given to me. The third thing is I accept the adventure of lordship. I don't get to name Jesus the way I want to. I don't get to control little Jesus the way I want to. I'm just a steward of the gospel. And it's really interesting when Joseph yielded and said, "I'll do it." And the interesting last point may be the hardest for any of us. I repent of my sins. You see, why did they name him Jesus? Because he was going to save who? Who? People. What kind of people? He's going to save his people, but his people were what kind of people? Sinners! He's going to save sinners! And Joseph is first, he knows about sin, because he was pointing the finger at Mary as being a sinner. And now he's realizing his cowardliness, his own sin. He needed to be saved by the one that he would be given stewardship to bring up. It's so amazing that he had to repent of his sins and trust in what Jesus was going to do on the cross. It doesn't appear that Joseph ever got to look at the cross and see Jesus suffering. It appears that when John was given the authority to take care of Mary, that Jesus was passing that baton on, and it wasn't at the exclusion of Joseph. It wasn't like Joseph and Mary had had a divorce. It appears that Joseph did not have a long life. He lived long enough to take care of his priority, to bring Jesus up, to make sure that he was provided for. And when he had finished what he needed to finish, then Mary carried it on, and we see Mary at the different places in the glimpses, but Joseph is nowhere to be seen. I think he was already up there, having trusted in the one who would save him from their sins. There's an old hymn that I'll finish with. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. That was Joseph. Every day he would wake up to see baby Jesus, be toddler Jesus, be teenage Jesus, be 20-something Jesus. In his presence, daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. Joseph had to yield. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know the power divine. Lord Jesus, we've come to this place. We know that Jesus went to the cruel cross to save sinners like us. Little Joseph had a plan. He had a good plan. He was a nice guy. But he didn't know Jesus until a messenger came and told him. And then the task that he was given was unbelievably beautiful, to be with Jesus daily, to know him, to walk with him, and to see him increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Although I don't believe he got to look up to see Jesus paying the price on Calvary's cross with his own eyes, I do believe he saw with the eyes of faith. For that little boy would save a sinner like him. That's what he came to do. Lord, I pray that we might all respond like Joseph to the divine voice, that we might know that Jesus is your gift to us. May we never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.